to you that I did not know that today was Thanksgiving / Christmas dinner until after I accepted the invitation.
Oh, so, okay, all right.
No.
We won't hold that against you.
No. It's like you guys knew I was coming, and you read my list of favorite worship and hymns this morning. The words of Good, Good Father, On Christ Alone, and It Is Well With My Soul, are powerful words. And I pray that they circle in our mind the rest of this day. And I'd look forward to the place where our faith becomes sight. Can you imagine a day when we will no longer need our faith because we'll be in the presence of God? And I look forward to that. And I anticipate that day. But God has work for us to do while we are here. I just want to share with you guys a story. And we knew the kind of church that Vanderhoof was before we ever stepped into the building. Because Jeff Gandy has such a pride for this church that it is amazing. And just speaking to him at family events, through text, through email, on the phone, it is very clear that he loves this faith family. And I'm glad that we are able to be with you. Scott and Brett, I hope you enjoyed them. I have. We've only been together for just a year. Actually, Brett's one-year anniversary at Williamstown is coming up this week. And I am so glad and so thankful to God that he has put the three of us together for this season. While I selfishly pray that that's a long time, I'm just thankful for the season that we have right now. And I'm very thankful to be able to be a part of your service this morning. It's very encouraging to live in a place where churches are able to assist other churches because we realize that we are all part of the same church. And I am very thankful for the invitation to be here. I would like for us to start with prayer. And then we're going to spend a lot of time this morning looking at one section of Scripture in Acts chapter 26. So if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open it up and just let it lay there. But first of all, I want to pray for our brothers and sisters, not just down the road or across the county line, but across the globe, because we get to come here this morning. We didn't have to keep it a secret where we were going when we left our homes. We don't have to worry about somebody breaking in the back door and taking down our names or carting us off to jail. But we have brothers and sisters across this globe that's not the case, who are meeting in secret, they know that getting together to praise and to learn about their Savior this morning could mean that they spend the afternoon or the rest of the week, the rest of their lives in jail. So we should be thankful for the freedom that we have and never hide behind that freedom that has been given to us. So before we jump into God's Word this morning, I would like to ask you to pray with me. Father God, I thank you for this morning. God, and I hope that you are constantly giving us a bigger picture of your reign and of your world. God, we are so blessed to live in the place that we live, in Coolville, in Vincent, in Little Hocking, in Athens. And God, we thank you for that. And we thank you for the freedoms that we have as residents of this area. And God, we also thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. And I pray that we never hide behind our earthly freedoms to the detriment of our eternal freedom. God, I pray that today you help us see that you have positioned all of us uniquely in a spot to have an impact for your kingdom, regardless of our past, regardless of our present, and regardless of our future, that you have placed us, you have equipped us, and you have called us for a time such as this. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters across your world this morning who are meeting under different circumstances. God, I pray that you would strengthen their faith and their resolve, that you would be with the leaders of their countries, that they can see that this Jesus that they worship is not someone to be feared, but someone to be revered and worshiped. And God, I pray that you would be with us, that you just allow our freedom to spur us on to gospel expansion, to sharing of the gospel with those that you have given us the opportunity to cross paths with. Father, thank you for this time this morning. And God, I pray that as we leave this time together today, that we have a deeper knowledge of you and a deeper heart's affection for what you would have us to do. We love you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, over the last year and a half since I've been at Williamstown in the role that I have been. I've been there for, I'm in my 10th year, but it wasn't until last August that I became the lead pastor. And since that time, we have been focusing on three phrases: love God, love people, and love more people. Love God is our worship to our Creator, to our Redeemer. And as we get together, whether it's in a corporate setting on a Sunday, or whether it's in family units or care groups, we want to worship Him. We want to love people, and that's the God. Those are the people that God has placed in our faith family at Williamstown, in our community. It's our discipleship. We want to grow deeper in love with each other and deeper in love with God for what He has done for us. And then also, a love for more people. That those people who are not yet a part of the family of God, we want to leverage our worship and our love for Him and our love for each other to make an impact in missions. And one of the things that we've tried to hammer at our faith family in Williamstown is that if you are a believer, you are a disciple. There's no difference in those two. Right? The moment we place our faith in Jesus, we are a Christian, we are a believer. It's not some point down the road that we become a disciple. Now, we should become more and more mature, and every day that we're given on this earth, we become more and more like Jesus. But it's not become a believer and 5 years down the road become a disciple. If you are a believer, if you are a Christian, then you are a disciple. And if you are a disciple, then you are a missionary. Now, some of us may never be called to leave the Mid-Ohio Valley, the United States, and go on a mission trip. That does not excuse you from the fact that you are a missionary. When you look at the Great Commission that God has given to us, when you go to Acts chapter 1 and you read, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that's here, Judea and Samaria, that's our region, that's our country, to the end of the earth. That means to the end of the earth. All of us are supposed to be involved in missions in one way, shape, or form. And that is a part of who we are, not as just as missionaries, not just as disciples, but as people who place their faith in Jesus Christ. So I pray that if you are not involved in missionary work someplace, that you become involved. Now, I don't believe that, I believe a church does itself a disservice if they take all of their missions money. And I was reading the slides during the giving time, and this church is not like this, but churches who send all money and all efforts overseas, and they don't minister to those right next door. I also think it's a bad thing when a church spends all their money focused right here in their neighborhood to the neglect of the end of the earth. So we are called corporately as a faith family, whether it's here at Vanderhoof Baptist or whether it's in First Baptist Williamstown or whether it's Belpre Church of Christ or Christ United Methodist. We are all called to missions as the church, but we are all also called to missions as individual Christians. Now, you may be saying that you don't know me. You don't know my past. You don't know my present. You don't know what I've been through. There is no way that I could talk to somebody about Jesus. My past discredits me from talking to my neighbor now about Jesus. Well, I'm going to give you the three main points of the message right up front. Right? Those three points are, one, your past cannot discredit you from witness in the present. Your past cannot discredit you from witness in the present. There is nothing in your past that eliminates the importance of you sharing Jesus in your life today. It doesn't matter what past you have come from, whether it's a past that has seen you make mistake after mistake after mistake, whether it's seen you mock Jesus, mock religion, make bad decisions. Your past should be used in your present to exemplify and to show the power of the message of the gospel. Your past cannot discredit you from witness in the present. The second thing is your present is uniquely orchestrated by God to impact the future. There's a book written a couple years ago. It's called 8 to 15. They should just take the average of that and say 12. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus took a group of 12 people that he shared life with for 3 years, and he impacted the life of those 12 men. And we can look. We are reaping the benefits of the impact of those 12 men today as we sit here in a nice building. But he was uniquely positioned to impact those 12, and Peter, James, and John specifically. God has uniquely placed us in 2018 for a very specific purpose. I, Tony Foreman, lead pastor at First Baptist Church of Williamstown, am surrounded by people that you guys may never cross paths with. Jeff Gandy and his work and the clients and the families that he works with is uniquely positioned in relationship with those people that I'll never have that opportunity. I don't have that relationship. You are positioned in such a place that you have people around you who are friends, who are family, and that is your mission field, are those people that God has placed in your life. And those are the people that first and foremost you are called to be a missionary to. And I know this is tough. Shelby and my girls just got back from Chicago yesterday, and we were up there visiting my son who moved up there in January. The rest of my family was meeting together here. And sometimes at Thanksgiving or Christmas can be the most worrisome time because you have members in your own family who aren't right with Jesus, who don't have a relationship with Jesus. And you would think that those individuals would be the ones that you would most want to share Jesus with. But there's this barrier there. There's this fear of rejection that keeps us from sharing it with those people that God has placed in our circle. But whether it's a family member, whether it's a coworker, whether it's a school teacher, a bus driver, a teammate, someone that you pass as you're walking each morning or during the day, those are the people that God has called us to be missionaries to. Your present is uniquely orchestrated by God to impact the future. And the third one is that we must leverage our past and our present for eternity. Now, we are all, most of us plan in one way or another. Some of us are so much planners that we know the day that we can retire. And we know how much money we will have from that point forward. And we have everything planned out. If you're getting ready to go and off to college, you have this plan in front of you that this is going to take me 4, 5, 6 years to get through my degree, and then I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to get married, and then I'm going to move here. We are planners by nature. But are we planning for eternity? Do we spend as much time planning for eternity as we do for December 25th coming up in just about a month? For a wedding day, for a graduation day, for a birthday? We should leverage our past and our present for eternity. Now, the person who gives us a good picture of all of these three things is the Apostle Paul. And that's why I want us to look at Acts chapter 26 this morning. When you go to Acts, when we start thinking about Paul, if you're anything like me, you have Paul ranked way up here when it comes to sort of heroes or giants of the faith. I mean, he wrote a big chunk of the New Testament. He was able to do things. I mean, he had this spiritual and physical come to Jesus moment on the road to Damascus. He saw miracles. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by snakes. He stood toe to toe with kings and with rulers. He was stoned and left for dead. All of these things. When we talk about first century Christian heroes and those who spread the church, Paul is at the top of our list. How can this guy, this superstar Paul, how can I relate to him? Well, for us to discredit Paul because of all of his awesomeness, it's for us to neglect where he came from. We don't meet Paul when he's superstar. We first meet Paul in Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 7, this angry mob is getting ready to stone, to kill a believer. And as they're gathering their rocks, as the mob is gaining in momentum, as they're getting ready to execute this preacher, this believer, one that was chosen to lead the church, who is there holding their garments but Paul? And in the very next sentence, in the next chapter, it says that Paul was okay with it. He approved of it. And then the gears switch, and then we see Paul ravaging the church. That is where we meet Paul. You think you have a past that's sketchy? You think you have a past that excludes you from sharing Jesus now with people because they'll call you a hypocrite? Look at Paul. Paul, we would not let Paul in our church buildings today if he was alive. He was a Christian killer. By definition, he was a terrorist to Jesus Christ. So I want us to look at the story of Paul in Acts chapter 26. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to read along, because his defense here before Agrippa is something in and of itself is miraculous. Acts chapter 26. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. He said, "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, that I am going to make my defense to you against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, that I lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship him night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. In this connection, for this purpose, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand up on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they might turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may be, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to the small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." And as he was saying these things in his defense. Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." Then the king rose, and the governor took the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with him. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing deserving death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Here you have Paul, this man who at one time was persecuting the church. And I would have to say persecuting the church with a smile on his face, who is now standing before King Agrippa, one of the grandsons of the king that we met back at the birth of Jesus. And he's now standing before him and all those who would be in his court proclaiming Jesus. Those who he once killed, those who he once persecuted, he is now willing to be persecuted and killed for. He is willing to leverage everything in his life for eternity. Paul's past as a terrorist didn't discredit him. Paul leveraged everything in his presence to do all that he could to those he had the opportunity to speak. Paul leveraged his past and his presence for eternity. He was content with eternity. The last words we read, that should help us focus our attention on just how focused Paul was on the mission given to him. He could have walked away from this. He could have went on his way. He could have planted more churches. He could have been served by the local church. He could have taken the easy way out. But because he appealed to Caesar over and over and over, he set his own course to go to the highest court in the land with one purpose: to proclaim Jesus all along the way. And we see this later as he's writing. He's written to churches or to church leaders, he says, "And we're here praying for you." And he would name off people like Timothy, like Titus. And then he would say, "And even those of the king's council." So all along the way, he was winning souls for the kingdom of God in the streets, in the temples, and in the governmental palaces. He was using whatever his realm of influence was to make an impact for the gospel. He was content with eternity. If you go over to 2 Timothy, 30 years after we first met him holding the coats of those who were killing Stephen, we see him able to offer up words. And you see this in all of the letters that he has written. You see him use words like, "I count everything as loss for Christ" in Philippians. That I can be all things to all people so that I might win some. That I have set my mind on things above in Colossians 3. He said that I have learned to be content in any situation. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, near the end of Paul's life, this is some of the last words that Paul would write, we're able to see the end of this transformation that has been made on this man's life. He says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is judge, is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." There should be a footnote that says that is talking about November 25th, 2018. Because we live in a culture where people have itching ears and they're looking for teaching that suit their lifestyle, not challenge them to live a different way. and I turn away from listening, and they turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And here is Paul, who at one time was consenting to the death of Christians because he thought it was God's will, is now able to say, For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Paul was willing to risk everything for eternity. My question to you might be, are you? Now, we may not think that God has called the right person. Moses thought that. He tried over and over and over to get out of God's plans for his life. But we need to realize that all throughout this book, that God has not called the qualified. God has not called those deserving of a calling. God has not called those who are good enough. When God calls a person, he makes them good enough. He qualifies them. He equips them. Look at just some of the people that God has used throughout his history. Abraham came from this obscure place of Ur. We would never have known about Abraham if it wouldn't have been for what God did in his life. Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer. Joseph was an egomaniac. Noah had a drinking problem. Peter, he had this disease that I will call a broken flapper valve. If Peter thought it, it came out his mouth. I won't ask for a show of hands of how many of us suffer from that. But he used Peter. Peter, this guy with a short fuse, this reactionary guy, became one of those giants that we talk about today about the early church. But we see him, even as he spent 3 years with Jesus, how many times he lost it. James and John, they were chosen by Jesus. They referred to as sons of thunder. That's not because their dad's name was Thunder. It's because they too had short fuses. They had temperaments that we would think, well, I wouldn't have chosen him to be on my team of 12. You have Paul, who was an executioner. Samson in the Old Testament. He's maybe the most thick-skulled person in all of Scripture, and he was a womanizer. You have Esther, who was a second-class citizen. You have Ruth, who was a widow. All throughout the history in Scripture, we see God choosing unqualified people, but then qualifying them because of the work that he has done in them. And there's not a one of us here in this room that comes to Jesus saying, hey, choose me. I got it. All of us have come to Jesus on our knees, broken. And regardless of where we are in our faith journey, we are there because of the work that Jesus has done in us. So I want to just to leave us this morning. God has obviously, there's no doubt about it, called you to be his child. And since he has called you to be a Christian, he has called you to be a disciple, and he has called you to be a missionary, and he has called you to live with eternity in mind. Do we? Do we truly believe that when our time on this earth ends, that we have only one of two possible destinations? We either have an eternity in hell, separated from God and all that is good, all the heroes of old that put their faith in him, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for all eternity? Or do we believe in option number two, in heaven, in the presence of God, where all those giants of the faith, whether it's Peter, whether it's Paul, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a parent or grandparent who has beat us to heaven, in the presence of God, do we really live our lives like those are our only two options? Man, I pray that we do. And my second prayer is that there is no one in our lives that we dislike or hate to the level that we would wish, that we would wish an eternity in hell upon them. We are called. I don't understand this all the time. I don't understand sometimes why this was God's plan, but we as the church have been called to take the message of the gospel to those around us. Maybe that is to your family. Maybe that is to who you work with. Maybe that's to the class that you teach in a public school. Maybe that's on, as a soccer coach or a football coach or a basketball coach. But we are called to be the mouthpiece of God because eternity is at stake. And I pray that we are obedient to the calling that God has placed on us. If we boil it down, there's really just two actions in a person's life. And I think that every action that takes place in our life can be funneled into these two. It's acceptance and it's obedience. God has offered us something amazing. Our only response is in accepting the gift. It's not something that we earn. It's not something that we can secure on our own. It's by accepting the gift. If you have not accepted the gift that Jesus has offered, I pray that you would give in to the Spirit who's chipping away at you and accept that invitation today, because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. If you have accepted, your only other choice is obedience. The reason that we talk about Paul today, the reason we talk about Peter, the reason we talk about Abraham and Ruth and Esther is because they were all obedient. They said yes when God said move. And that's the charge that he puts on us today, is to move. And most of the time, guys, our circle isn't that big. It's opening a conversation with our neighbor, with a coworker. It's being obedient in the small things. So this morning, whether you have yet to place your faith in Jesus, the invitation is open for you to accept. Or whether you have placed your faith in Jesus 5 days, 5 years, 50 years ago, the invitation is to be obedient. God knows your hearts. He knows what you're struggling with. As we sing this final song together, I encourage you, if you have a need, if you have a prayer that the church family can pray for you, to make it known. Let's pray, and let us close out together in song.